It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. God Journey.
Your rapture bags packed?
Well, I guess this is the last podcast, isn't it?
It could be.
I mean, most people may not even get to listen to this one.
Oh, yeah, it may not download.
If they get that one by Saturday.
Do you think they're going to listen to it in heaven?
No.
Will it be on the rapture bus flight?
No. I'm not thinking it's going to make that cut.
No. You know what really is a bummer is it's my wife's birthday on the 23rd. And
she's going to miss one.
It could happen.
Or celebrate it in eternity.
Well, you know, I hadn't thought about that. Will my gift get there?
If you're holding on to it at the
really?
Precise moment of transport.
See, I haven't really...
At least on Star Trek, if you were holding it, it got there.
That's true. Are we beaming up?
Sort of. Sort of like that.
You know, I really have never thought the rapture through.
So are you waking up on Saturday with great... Are you clearing things on the deck so Saturday's just a free day?
No, it just seems...
You're not buying this?
Not really. It's really kind of not consistent with a lot of the other nudgings I have. And so it's like either I'm going to get saved in the tribulation...
Oh, you don't think you'll go if you don't believe in it?
No, because...
I'm all for him coming Saturday. If he comes Saturday, I'm good with that.
I suppose that's fine. I still got other stuff to do.
When will he ever come where you wouldn't have other stuff to do?
You know, I think as we look at my life, no, that's probably true. I probably should sort of rethink some of that.
And didn't Jesus say the faithful servants are those who are just doing what
their
they're
stuff.
Doing when he comes?
Yeah.
So
see?
I think he's going to interrupt us. I don't think there's a snowball chance in a very hot place at Saturday.
Oh, you don't believe in the hot place?
I believe in the hot place. I don't think there's a snowball chance in a hot place.
Rob Bell would so appreciate that because you haven't named something that didn't exist.
I think the dumbest people on the planet buy dates like this, suggest them. And then people who believe them spend thousands of dollars. I probably put it on credit cards on the billboards. Well, I put that on my credit card if I thought I was going to be gone.
You know what's so crazy? I was driving yesterday, and all of a sudden I got this radio ad. And it is these people.
These people. That's what I see.
I'm sorry.
I try to be generous to all kinds of deceived people, but I'm telling you what.
I'm sorry. Well, I don't know what I mean, but it's those people, these people, whatever. It's the
rapture crowd.
And it was ominous music. It was fear-inducing, and it was well produced. It was a great 30-second commercial. I thought it was somebody making fun of them.
I bet they're doing this all on credit cards because they're not expecting to pay for it. Boy, the shock's going to be a month from now.
Maybe that is what begins the tribulation. All the folks that are leaving rack up a whole bunch of bills left for everyone else, and then they get mad. And that's why you never experience such anger before.
Or maybe it's those people here after a month that are so angry they've got to pay off their debt. They start the tribulation.
Because you got this covered on both lenses.
In fact, they already are. Oh, gosh. If Jesus Christ could stand on the moment of his ascension and say, even the Son of Man does not know the day or the hour. I mean, yes, yeah, someday he's coming. I'm all good with it. And if it's Saturday, I'm all good with that. But I'm thinking he's not coming.
And it's a lockout anyway.
I'm thinking if God had even planned to come Saturday, he's going to move it a day or two. Just for that nonsense not to be right. I have lived through at least 27, I think.
Of these?
Date
scheduled
setting.
Raptures?
Yeah. I mean, I was afraid as a young boy I was never going to get married before Jesus came. So the rapture was going to happen before I got out of college. And I'm like, come on, man, that's not right. I want to be married. Give me at least a week, a year, something.
That gives new meaning to turn or burn. So.
It does. I turned and burned. Anyway.
You know, I don't know what to do with I mean, it's, I don't know any of these people. Is these people right to say that, or is that, that that's not derogatory?
Not if there's no racial component to them. I think you're fine.
There's these people, and there's I have no idea what color they are. I don't understand.
I think they're mostly white.
Sorry.
The ones I've seen are mostly white.
Don't say where they live.
And incredibly
right?
gullible.
Don't go there.
Really? It's not Arkansas.
Don't go there. We're supposed to go there.
Okay, I don't know.
I don't know either. I don't know any of these.
Could be
people.
Chicago.
It could be.
Lots of crap. It's
on the radio in L.A., okay?
Yeah.
But here you got these people that are absolutely definite. And it's like they're declaring the date. They're living their life. We made no plans for life after. And it's like, golly, what happens on the backside? Should the bus not show up? I really just...
Well, if any of those people want to give me all their stuff on Friday, I will put it to use in Kenya, making an orphanage out of it.
I was going someplace compassionate.
Okay. I'm sorry. I intrude yet again.
No, but I look at that and it's like, okay, they're absolutely convinced. They've lived life, you know. Wow. What happens then? And where do you go then? Because that's not like a minor... You know, they put all their eggs in that basket, and you're just going like, oh, gosh.
You know, they're not the first ones.
No, they're not.
And they'll come out on the other side some very bitter that they were deceived by somebody. That will be true. But they'll go on. And you know what? This guy who's declared this date to be exactly 7,000 years from the flood and the date of Jesus' return, he's already done this once and then has recomputed since he got past the date.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Just like the guy, 88 Reasons Jesus Was Coming in 88, best-selling book, and then sold 89 Reasons He's Coming in 89. Yeah, I'm serious, dead serious. And now he's retired on a farm somewhere, I guess. And this will leave a lot of... I got to feel sorry for people who get so sucked into this. I mean, they just listen to this guy, bought into the whole deal, have structured their lives around a Saturday coming. I wonder what happened Saturday night about 11:58. And I go,
yeah,
oh,
I mean, that's just a little bizarre.
It is,
you know, it's so weird. I mean, I the way I read the book of Revelation, there's still some folks on the playing field that are part of God's team when all this goes down. And you just go like, golly. I mean, I do have a hard time reading that and concluding, oh, we're just all exempt from difficulty.
Well, yeah, that gets in pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, trib stuff. But I don't think you can make any case for believers being raptured out of this world before all the trouble comes.
Yes.
I just don't think you can.
Well, I mean, Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble.
But you know what? The last 7 years, maybe it's been tribulation.
It's been rough. That way. Yeah. You know, there's been moments where I've thought, well, this could be it for me. You know?
And you got people in other parts of the world, Zimbabwe and numerous other places, where I'm sure it has felt exactly like that. I'm sure they would go with a big, big, big rapture on Saturday and the end of the age. Hey, but they said the end of the age isn't for another 6 months, so I didn't get that. I haven't read the literature.
Well, cool. I still have some things to get done, so... I'm going to ask if I can stay to get some things done because I think they're important.
Well, I'm not doing any more writing till Sunday, just in case. If I can't publish it by Saturday, I'm not writing it.
Oh, there you go. Man, this is a hard deadline.
I'm not going to make it. No one's here to read it. Why mess with it? So I'm partying the next couple of days, getting down, playing a little golf, having fun.
There you go.
It's Friday.
Thank God it's Friday, and thank God it's the rapture.
If so, we'll find out.
Yeah, I.
Not too
weird,
hopeful.
Weird theology out there, my friend.
Yeah, there is.
Well, hey, you were in Indiana, and you like taught everyone how to read the Bible correctly.
Everyone.
Anyone asked you how it went? It went beyond your wildest imaginations. So
it was.
I want to report.
This is 40 years of my life studying Scripture, and the last 2 years preparing to do this. So I was pretty one. Way too much stuff in my head.
Wayne was full.
Lots of notes, PowerPoint presentations, and to make it worse, I love conversation with people in the living room. Very difficult to do lectures in a studio with bright lights in your face and makeup on. Brutal.
Yeah, that's not exactly your...
Plus, they're putting your makeup on, not in the back room, right in front of God and everybody sitting there. And pictures were taken. It's frightful.
Did they powder your nose?
A little bit of powder.
Did you have a little bit of suntan?
I sweat a little bit, you know. And,
yeah.
I went for the Fernando Llamas look. Very dark. I'm kidding. I'll say this. The people we had were fabulous. We had a studio audience through all three of these tapings. We did 3 hours at a shot. A lot of time to sit through under bright lights. We had Q&A times. Good question answer to kind of help people flesh out some of what I was sharing. And, I always think of things I wish I could have. That's what I like about writing. You can edit to the last minute. When you do podcasts and you do video, it's done.
Whoops, there goes.
It is a moment in time, literally. And if you forget something or don't say it quite the right way or missed a good joke, you just missed it. But overall, it was beyond my wildest expectations for sure, the way it all sorted out. And
What would you want? I mean, what's the summary that you're hoping will come out of that?
I'm hoping people will see one consistent God through the whole of the Bible, and that the Bible is an unfolding story of who God is, so that there are moments in the Old Testament where they're just the perceptions of the writer, not necessarily the reality of God. And I think Scripture demonstrates that itself. There's what I called in this thing a revelational flow of Scripture. So you've got God allegedly stoning Sodom and Gomorrah with fire stones from heaven. And you've got Jesus. So we see God as this, well, God's the fire thrower. And then when James and John suggest it to Jesus and the Samaritans, Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And he distances himself and Father from a moment like that. So then it takes us back to the Old Testament and say, what's really going on here? Is this defining the nature of God as many people think it is? Or may it be moments God had to act in history for super big reasons of his unfolding purpose and not necessarily definitions of his character? So it was to take people through that whole story of Scripture, start with the Gospels and Jesus and how to read. It's kind of a Luke 24 approach, how to read the Scriptures through the eyes of Jesus when he's taking the Emmaus guys back through the whole of Scripture to show how he was being revealed in every step of it and to see the Old Testament. The analogy we used was like an abused dog, like old Leroy we talked about a few weeks ago. How do you get that dog who's offended, hurt, and abused and blames humanity, in his case, for what humanity really did? In our case, we're blaming God for what we did. And how does God woo us back into that circle? And seeing the Old Testament as that wooing us back into the house.
Yeah, there's some incredibly intimate moments that just go like, gosh, if your little stereotype of the Old Testament is just the angry God looking to fry people, no, you've missed some incredible moments in there that would say that is not him.
Oh, and very instructive. And even in the Old Testament itself, God gives sacrifices, but David says that God doesn't want them. And Isaiah says God hates them. So what does that say? Did he give sacrifices because they really counted with God? Or did he give them sacrifices because in the climate they were in, they needed some kind of religious construct to keep them focused on God, the real God, rather than all the false gods?
Well, yeah, there's a journey of taking a people where they're at in an unfolding revelation of who he is. And I think when you don't see that, when someone just lifts a verse out of that progressive unfolding, unveiling of who he is, you're just going like, gosh, the capacity for misinterpretation is profound.
Yeah. And what I loved is just the conversations I had with people before, after, during, people that just have given up on Scripture, but they came anyway just to find out what I just really said. You know, I'm going to know Jesus by the Holy Spirit, but Scripture is too confusing. Either God got saved between Malachi and Matthew, or I don't know how to read the stuff, and just giving up.
Who gave the altar call?
And people come in the second day saying, gosh, I read the book of Mark last night, I read parts of the book of Mark with a whole different light. I read Isaiah, saw things about God's love and tenderness in Isaiah that I never saw before.
Yeah.
So the immediate feedback was awesome from those that were there. And, I know people are excited. We are going to get the audio out probably a lot sooner than we'll get the video out, but that'll be over on the live stream side. I'm sure we'll mention it here when we get there, but
be patient.
We'll probably release the audio pretty much like a podcast kind of thing, where we're not going to put all, 8 hours up at the same time, but release it a session or two. There's 24 approximate 20-minute sections.
Oh, awesome.
And then we're going to do some things with Q&A on the website to help people kind of process what they're going to be hearing. I'm hoping this becomes a tool for people to really look at Scripture differently and look at Scripture more consistently and find there is no conflict between the Jesus of Scripture and the God of the Old Testament. There is no conflict. The conflict's in our head and in our misinterpretation of what was going on. So
Yeah, and it'll be fun. I think the whole lens of religion hasn't exactly helped us see what's going on there. Mm-hmm. And so I understand people's estrangement of just going like, hey, I don't get it.
Yeah.
But I think God, very God, is unveiled very clearly in who Jesus is.
Yeah, for sure. And I know we've had some technical difficulties of late on the podcast.
Can you all hear us both?
We're hoping we're keeping a better eye on things, and we've moved some cables and mics around, and hopefully we've taken care of the little technological demon that's gotten into our
I routine. Exercised it.
But so we apologize for those that are a little tough to read, tough to listen to back there, but they are what they are. So.
Que sera, sera.
Well, we have not had a good experience retaping things and trying capturing the same spirit. So the fact that I drop out for a few comments is not reason enough to either throw them away or try to retape them. So they are what they are. And you know what? You just listen to Brad through those moments because he's waxing eloquent, I'm sure. I ran into a great quote from Eugene Peterson. Didn't know if you'd want to talk about this.
Lay it on me, brother.
Well, he endorsed Rob Bell's book, and you know, he said it isn't easy to develop a biblical imagination that takes in the comprehensive and eternal work of Christ. Rob Bell goes a long way in helping us acquire just such an imagination without trace of the soft sentimentality and without compromising an inch of evangelical conviction.
That's a good endorsement.
That's it. And we know Eugene Peterson's endorsements are helpful.
Yes.
You know,
we've experienced that.
But since he's done it, he's been attacked by all kinds of people who attacked Rob Bell and then attacked Eugene Peterson. And he had some interesting comments in an interview he did with a man named Timothy Dalrymple. And we'll put a
Dalrymple?
Dalrymple. I guess that's how you say it. He asked him, what are your thoughts about Rob Bell's book and the controversy it ignited? What inspired you to endorse the book? And his answer was, Rob Bell and anyone else who's baptized my brother or sister. We have different ways of looking at things, but we are all part of the kingdom of God. Now, he's more generous than I. I'm not sure everybody's been baptized. I kind of hope people are learning to follow Jesus as their father, or Jesus as their Lord and father as their father. But anyway, I don't think that brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God should fight. I think that's bad family manners. I like that point. Don't you? I mean, I admit my...
Yes, I do. I'm laughing because it's just never happened.
No, it's never, no.
You're just going like, wow, our propensity to take up swords and whack each other is profound.
And he says, I don't agree with everything Rob Bell says, but I think they're worth saying. I think he puts a voice into the whole evangelical world, which, if people will listen to it, will put you on your guard against judging people too quickly, making rapid dogmatic judgments on people. I don't like it when people use hell and the wrath of God as weaponry against one another.
Yeah.
Amen.
Good job, Eugene.
I knew that people would jump on me for writing the endorsement. I wrote the endorsement because I would like people to listen to him. He may not be right, but he's doing something worth doing. There's so much polarization in the evangelical church that it's a true scandal. We've got to learn how to talk to each other and listen to each other in a civil way.
I like that.
Yeah.
You know, why in the world would you reduce all dialogue down to just what agrees with me? How are you going to change? How are you going to grow?
Yeah.
I mean, I love when people pose questions that I might go like, I don't know that I follow that to the same conclusion they did. But there's some great questions. I mean, I at least love what they're struggling with. I don't know that I would draw the same conclusions. But I go, this is not an invalid question to consider.
And it's not scary to consider other thought. The idea that truth is so fragile and so small that to consider other thoughts and think them through is dangerous and horrible, and we must crucify people. But he gets better in what he says about this thing. He says, so do evangelicals need to examine their doctrines of hell and damnation? And he responds, yes, I guess I do think they need to re-examine it. They ought to be a good bit more biblical, not taking things out of context. But the people who are against Rob Bell are not going to re-examine anything. They have a litmus test for who is a Christian and who is not. But that's not what it means to live in community. Luther said we should read the entire Bible in terms of what drives toward Christ. Everything has to be interpreted through him. Well, if you do that, you're going to end up with this religion of grace and forgiveness. The only people Jesus threatens are the Pharisees, but everybody else gets generous treatment. There's very little Christ, very little Jesus in those people who are fighting Rob Bell.
Yeah, no, I think the spirit behind the attack, because even Jesus is getting a little ticked with the Pharisees. You know what? That's the same heart that rescues the woman caught in adultery. I don't think he is all honking mad and behaving inconsistent with the heart that he has. I think he looks at the Pharisees as lost.
Yeah, and the doctrine police, who are the ones berating people, lying about. I've read stuff on websites about me that people just totally made up.
Because no.
Totally made it up.
You're kidding.
No, just because they want to discredit somebody. And I think their own discredit is not the lies they tell. What ought to discredit them from the beginning is the attitude and rancor and judgment and viciousness that they demonstrate in the way they talk about things. When people are yelling and screaming from their little pulpit on their little videos, you got to say, what's wrong about his view of God that leaves him that angry and that distorted? That reflects who Jesus was. That reflects the older brother in the prodigal. He is not like the father at all. Even if they're, and I don't think they are, even if they were right on the theological points, where Paul says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, if I'm just pushing truth on people, I'm just a clanging gong if there's no love. And when you look at these people that have no gentleness in their heart, no love, no kindness. And I think a lot of that is driven by the fact they have a great fear that truth is easily undermined by lies. And they don't have a sense that if you're really right about what you're saying about who Jesus is, Jesus can make his case just fine. Truth thrives. It's the lies and the manipulation of people that the Pharisees were holding in their pocket that you have to be afraid of as being fragile, that the truth could overturn those things. And that just drives these kind of people nuts. And I don't, you know, some of them, I'm willing to accept as my brother and sister. I hope they know the Jesus I know.
No, wait a minute.
I'm not going to decide someone does or doesn't based on a theological holding.
No, see, yeah.
But I do want to look at someone's life and say, man, is there love and grace coming from this life? Does this life reflect the spirit of Jesus in the Skippers?
See,
or does it reflect the Pharisees?
Yeah, you can have all the right, quote, doctrine and conclusions, but if it doesn't touch your heart and it doesn't change the way in which you love people, I don't think when we get to heaven it's going to sit down and have our SAT of doctrine. And, you know, if you pass, well, you're in. If not, well, you know, maybe there's purgatory or something. I think the reality is have we learned to love like Jesus? You know, can I love my enemy? That's someone that disagrees with me, but that's a heart that's been transformed. Can I forgive someone who has wronged me? That's a big development of Jesus in my soul. Those are the more weightier matters of transformation. And I'm going like, gosh, if all you do is argue with those that disagree with you, how much of that's penetrating?
And lie and deceive. When we were involved in the Shack thing, one of these neo-Calvinist major spokesman guy, he writes a letter to me and he offers to write the definitive Shack study guide to unpack the truth of the Shack. I'd already seen online he'd written this little booklet about, you know, the Shack being this horrible, heretical, whatever. And I wrote him back and said,
into a discussion.
Seriously, how disingenuous are you that you would try to completely sandbag me? And when I see people who use lies and use manipulative things to further their thing, you may know Jesus, but a little bit. Really. I think you're following Calvin more than you're following Jesus. And I think you're following your own angry interpretation of Calvin, which is a long way from the spirit and life of Jesus. But
you know the one character I look for in people that I know I will enjoy the most? Humility.
Yep.
When someone has that, they may have a lot of profound wisdom, but they're not going to whip it out like a sword and destroy someone.
Yeah.
They're going to lovingly share it where they feel there's an open door. I mean, I think there really is a profound lack of wisdom in getting into the religious arguments. I mean, I don't know how many sermons I preach where you just dread at the end of the line the religious spirits that, you know, line up, that just want to get into it. You're just like, really?
And it's so exhausting, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, you have to have incredible fortitude to work through that to a place of trying to find some love and grace and just say, hey, you know what? Okay, thank you. If I'm wrong, help me. I want to know. I don't want to not be challenged. But the spirit in which that comes is a real profound indicator.
And didn't Jesus show us that you can share an awful lot of truth in love that makes people even angry and threatened without being angry and threatened yourself?
Yeah.
I mean, you can just drop in a nugget of, you know what?
Have you ever thought?
He that wants to be first can be last. What? Oh, boy. When you fought your way to the front of the line, that's pretty scary stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I appreciated...
Hats off to Eugene.
I appreciate his heart here, and I really appreciate him saying that brothers and sisters in the kingdom shouldn't fight. And that's a dream I've had my whole life. I can't imagine there's not any brother or sister I couldn't sit down with, have a discussion, get to a conclusion that would be mutually a blessing until people decide they want something sinister and are going to lie and fight you for it. And there's nothing you can do. And I've been a part of enough things where brothers got separate on this journey over theology or over, I want to control the power that be. I need to have power over you. It really makes me sick. I yearn for a day, and I yearn for the space I live in. And I get to for the most part of my life. I get to live alongside people who... we see things differently, can have honest, great conversations about it, and keep being brothers and keep the glory of God unfolding that none of us know perfectly. And at the end of the day, he's going to get the final word anyway. And that's what I hope for. I hope there's a lot more of that in the body of Christ.
Hear, hear.
And then I want to read you something.
Ooh.
This is not really part of that same discussion. It could be. Someone sent me this book, The Parables of Grace by Robert Farrar Capone. Al Capone. I don't know if he's a friend of
Al Capone
or relative. I have no idea. But what I love about this is from his book, Parables of Grace. And I've read a previous one. We talked about some of his previous thing, Parables of the Kingdom, and I quoted just stuff from there. He's an Episcopal priest, and he writes this stuff. And when a guy on the inside of that kind of religious entity can write the stuff he's writing, I'm going, gee, I have brothers and sisters everywhere on the planet, no doubt in my mind. Here's what he said. The entire human race is profoundly and desperately religious. From the dim beginnings of our history right up to the present day, there is not a man, woman, or child of us who has ever been immune from the temptation to think that the relationship between God and humanity can be repaired from our side by our efforts. Isn't that good?
Wow.
Whether these efforts involve creedal correctness, cultic performances, or ethical achievements, or whether they amount to little more than crassly superstitious behavior, like Jesus coming on May 21, we are all at some level committed to them. If we are not convinced that God can be conned into being favorable to us by dint of our doctrinal orthodoxy or chicken sacrifices or the gritting of our moral teeth, we still have a hard time shaking the belief that stepping over sidewalk cracks or hanging up the bath towel so the label won't show will somehow render the ruler of the universe kind-hearted, soft-headed, or both.
I like this guy.
Don't you?
I do.
But as the Epistle of Hebrews pointed out long ago, all such behavior is bunk.
That is a good Hebrew word.
It is a good Hebrew word. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, nor can any other religious act do what it sets out to do. Either it is ineffective for its purpose, or the supposedly effective intellectual, spiritual, or moral uprightness it counts on to do the job is simply unavailable. The point is, we haven't got a card in our hand that can take even a single trick against God. I love that.
That's someone who rightly understands.
Religion, therefore, despite the correctness of its insistence that something needs to be done about our relationship with God, remains unqualified bad news. It traps us in a game where we will always and everywhere lose. Mm. But the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is precisely good news. It is the announcement in the death and resurrection of Jesus that God has simply called off the game, that he has taken all of the disasters religion was trying to remedy and without any recourse to religion at all, set them to rights by himself. How sad, then, that the church acts as if it is in the religion business rather than in the gospel proclaiming business. What a disservice, not only to itself, but to a world perpetually sinking in the quagmire of religiosity when it harps on creed, cult, and conduct as the touchstones of salvation. What a perversion of the truth that sets us free when it takes the news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and turns it into a proclamation of God as just one more insufferable bookkeeper.
Wow.
That's a way to wake up in the morning, reading that little bit. And I went, hallelujah, an Episcopal guy gets it.
Well,
and a priest no less.
I think summarizing it is, you know, we have this religious bone that is trying to somehow, I'm going to fix it from my end, versus just the brokenhearted reality that I can't. That's the river going two different directions. That is a profound, clear summary of so much. Because I do think so much of where we get all tied up in knots, it really is our taking a posture trying to fix it from our end.
Yeah, and for those people that want to blame religion for that, I love that he puts it. No, that's in your soul.
That's on that ledger too.
it's offering you the way to do that, but the fact that you want to do that is stemming from that inherent sense of sin and shame that says, I have violated God and I've got to make right. I've got to do something to earn my way back in. And religion just provides the mechanism for us to do that. And then you find the least offensive one you can find or the least insufferable, and you try to make it work for yourself. And when it doesn't, you're so surprised and you're angry at religion. And the fact is, Jesus came to set us free from all of that. There's a freedom in him that isn't based
on... And even our anger towards the wrong direction.
Yeah, even toward religion, yeah.
Because it's like, you know, I go like, you know what? Yeah, no, that road doesn't work, but I don't have to spend the rest of my life standing at the trailhead decrying the inefficiency of that road. It's like, you know, walk down the other way with Jesus.
Yeah.
Lord, come get me.
Or even try to beat up that other way of thinking. Are you going to beat it up? People are in it.
To what end?
If people are in it because there's a need they have in their soul that has yet to be met by Christ, tear down their religious thing.
And they will be upset with you.
And well, you haven't gained anything. Even if you took it all away tomorrow, you haven't gained a thing. Until we live in such a way in the world that Christ becomes the endearing draw and that people realize there's nothing I can do to make me fit with God. He has already done it. And I just get to live in him now and live in that reality. And I think what becomes compelling to people lost in religion is people around them who live in freedom and life and are not badgering them and pushing at their religion. They're just living in a freedom that other people start scratching their heads and going, man, I want what he's drinking.
You know why that is so incredibly valuable to sort of just recognize that I can't do a single thing that's going to make this work. That is such a leg sweep to your pride. I mean, that is a doorway to real humility that just says, you know what? I can respond to the grace that he gives, and that's great, but that's still on his side of producing something in me.
Absolutely.
I don't have to come up with, I did this. And it's like all of that tends to be the knee jerk of religion going, I need to justify something so as to establish my worth, if only to convince myself.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, that's who we're working at the hardest.
You know, it's like, I don't need anyone else to have a religious problem. For me,
yeah.
the challenge in the human soul of just going, you know what? I don't get my value by trying to come up with it. I get it because I'm loved. And when that becomes clear, oh gosh, and that is someone like just finally flipping open the window pane and allowing fresh air to come back in my soul where it's like, I have value. I don't have to prove it. I didn't get it from what I did. Therefore, I'm not really going to lose it.
Yeah.
I mean, the security that comes when you just go, I'm not walking down that road anymore. I'm not going to pick up those tools and try to work them to the end of some system. I'm just going to sit here and say, all right, God, I accept the fact that you created me and you love me, period.
And isn't it amazing that the three things, I love these three things he points to, saying this is where religion makes itself known in you. One of three things, creedal correctness. You must believe the right things. cultic performances, which most of us are going to miss what that is. That's just the rituals of religion. That's I got to go to a meeting and...
Yeah, don't trip on the word cult.
Yeah. Or I've got to have my quiet time every day. Or it's whatever I do that says, this doing, I've been a quote-unquote worship service, which is a bad name for that. Or I'm in a quiet time with my thing. Or I'm in a Bible study with people. Any cultic performance. And the last one was, there any ethical achievements? I just think that covers the whole, I got to live to a certain standard. This is the, and what amazes me, when he goes on to say Hebrews totally disarmed all of that. And yet post-Hebrews, the Church of Jesus Christ in the world recreated all of those in a different climate. Now we have this Christian creedal necessity, Christian cultic performance, and Christian ethical achievements. And we're right back in the same pool of religiosity that Jesus came to say, no, 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 no. I'm not like that. Father's not like that. You're not good enough. And you're loved more than that. So let's fix
it in
him.
And you don't need to do that. I mean, I think that's the real fuel that ends up firing the inside of human beings is when you get touched by the reality of God's love. That honestly changes everything. I have now a resource with which to love other people. Whereas before, gritting my teeth wasn't really coming across quite as convincingly.
No, pretending to love people and loving people is not the same thing. I didn't know that through 42 years of my life. I'm just thinking, wow, as long as I'm pretending to do it, that counts.
Or choosing.
Choosing and still pretending.
You know,
I love you with the love of the Lord. I don't like you, but I love you with, yeah.
See, that's where I just go like, you know, unless I get touched by that love first, I really don't have a whole lot that is going to be enduring to give to anybody.
Yep.
But as soon as that touches me, guess what? I'm no longer stuck on self, which is really where most all the poisonous streams come from.
Which is why, as Eugene Peterson says, why we can't seem to get along without fighting. Because when creedal correctness, cultic performances, and ethical achievements are your goal, we'll fight forever about what those are that really count.
I'm going to become Episcopalian.
I might after reading this. I'm going,
sweet.
At least I'd hang out with this brother. I'd
but
like to
know,
listen to
you. You know how goofy it is? Why are we surprised that from someone within one of those ranks thinks this? God's got folks just about everywhere, on all sides, in all shapes and colors, that do know him.
I agree.
And I just go like, that. Even that, I have to catch myself, you know, more and more just going like, you know what? There are some awesome people all over the place, and I don't know who they are, but it's fun to bump into them.
Who get it? But even still, I was a little surprised. I did my little hallelujah dismount. After my rejoicing dance, going, wow, I love the fact that a guy who's inside something that I would consider is a lot about cultic performance. I mean, I would. Just you got to go through these rituals.
Well, I think that's why you could see that.
Yeah, but he may still be doing some of those, but he's doing them with a very different liberty. He's not doing them like, we don't do this. God's not going to accept this, and God's not going to bless this, and God ain't being alive. He does what he does to celebrate the relationship he obviously is having with this incredible.
The reality is those three things that we can really get messed up with, they're not wrong. They could just be done on a worthless direction.
Yeah, when they become more important, or they become your means to attain a relationship.
Exactly.
And as a means to express your relationship with him that's growing and deep, hey, I got no problem with that stuff. I think it will take expression. I think you'll come to grips with truth. I think you'll find some ways to live it out that are real. And I do think ethically you'll become a more stable human being, less inclined to lie and cheat and steal and do things that hurt people for fun or profit.
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.